there's this story about the kingdom of God. We just heard it. It's like a king who has a servant that owes $1 billion. The servant knows that he couldn't spend his entire life or many lifetimes. He doesn't have enough. He has no means to repay his debt. He can't. He is incapable of it. He comes to the king. He throws himself down in front of him and says, "Please, I beg you, forgive me my debt." And the king says, "What? You're forgiven. Your debt is erased." He has compassion upon him and says, "I'm setting you free. I'm not holding any of this against you." But that dude found another dude who owed him a little less than a month's rent. And he starts to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me." And that guy says the same thing that he just said to the king about the $1 billion that he owed. "Please be patient with me. I'll pay you back." Here's the key to the story. The first man who had been forgiven his debt, but he refused. Why? Why would he do that? Most stories that we tell have like an arc to them. I've talked with you about this before. And they focus on conflict. They're driven by conflict. The agon or struggle, antagonist. That's at the heart of so many plots. If forgiveness comes at all, it comes at the very end, right? What's more common is this like emotional landscape of injured pride, anger, the drive for revenge, violence, and then its tragic consequences, remorse and grief. But the Jesus story is different. And Jesus' people have the opportunity to be different. When we talk about the story arc that we're a part of and the story arc that Jesus stands in the center of, forgiveness. Why are we talking about that? Over the last month, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. Another way of saying that, dreaming what God dreams for the world. Sharon described it as like a rough sketch. So far, we've talked about God's presence, peace, truth, healing, humility. These are the kinds of things that God dreams for this world. Things that we want to be a part of. And today we're talking about forgiveness, which, you know, I grew up Southern Baptist, so that word, like forgiveness and sin and stuff like that makes me squirm. Other people need that forgiveness thing. But I don't really want to talk about me needing that thing. I don't want to tell you you need that thing, but I'm about to. Forgiveness is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God. It's the steady, think about a heartbeat. It's the steady, unflinching heartbeat of God's activity in the world, and ideally through us. Forgiveness. It's not the thing that comes at the end of the story. It comes all throughout the story. The story that we talked about today was precipitated by Peter's question, which he thought he was being pretty generous. "Hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody who hurts me somebody who sins against me 7 times, like every day of the week, Monday, and then again on Tuesday, and then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's pretty generous. 7 whole times every day of the week. And Jesus says no. In my translation, actually, it says 70 times 7. Any math whizzes out there? What's that? 490. So that would be Jesus' response, no, not every day of the week, but every day of the year and maybe more than twice on Sundays. He's being extravagant. He's overstating it. You're going to forgive so much you lose track. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that love keeps no record of wrongs. That's not possible. Is that possible? To keep no record of wrongs? Sounds like a pipe dream. But Jesus is saying, no, no, you're going to lose track of it. It'll be so commonplace in your living, so mundane, so normal to your existence, it'll be like a heartbeat. How's that possible? How could we even begin to get our hearts to move to that place where we sincerely and wholeheartedly forgive? It all starts with how we understand God's love and forgiveness of us. It all starts with how we understand God's love and forgiveness of us. When I was in seminary in Waco, Texas, my first year there, I was like, I need a friend. And you didn't know me then, but I was a lot more quiet and kind of sullen. It was a rough patch. And so I was like, rather than reaching out to human beings, I'm just going to go get a dog. So I went to the Humane Society, because that's where good dogs live. And I was like, I'm picking out a dog today. So I'm walking down through the aisles. These are kennels that have you ever been to one where it's like chain link fence, floor to ceiling? And then there's like a solid cinder block wall that's about 3 feet tall. So as I step to one aisle, I look to my right, and I see above the 3 foot wall these little eyes and these little blonde ears looking back at me. He's watching my every move. And I'm like, I better go see who that is down there. So I walk down the aisle, and when I get there, I see this kind of blonde, orange, labby-looking dog. Thin, sickly. He's standing in the middle of his cage. But as soon as I speak to him sweetly, he comes and he leans into the fence, and I pet him with my 2 fingers through the fence. And we have this lovely conversation where we start to fall in love with each other. And then I said, I'm going to go see who else is around. Which was rude, but anyway. So I walked away. And as I peeked back over my shoulder, I noticed him. He was a big dog. He had gotten perched on top of one of those igloo dog houses, all 4 feet. And he's watching me. Here I am, he says. Pick me. And so I did. I went to the counter. I purchased him. And it was going to take a couple of days before he could come home with me. And in a couple of days, I got a call from the Humane Society. And they said, listen, we think this dog is chronically ill. Why don't you just let us euthanize this one, and you can come pick out a different one? And I was like, What world are you living in where I want store credit on a dog? No. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. This is the dog. He picked me. I picked him. So I named him Linus. And he became my good friend. He got healthy and strong. I rescued him. I saved him. He came home with me. He knew he'd been rescued. We did everything together. He learned the word breakfast and learned to trust me that I would give that to him. And then all treats became breakfast after that. So you had to be careful saying the word breakfast, because he was like, is it now the time? We would go for walks, rides in the car. We had a routine, a rhythm in our day. About 3 months into our relationship, because that's how I feel about dogs. We have a relationship. 3 months in, I had a term paper that was due, and I had procrastinated, so I had to, like, cram in a bunch of work into a week's worth of time, which meant that I was, like, living at the library. We still had, like, bits and pieces of our routine, right? Like, he was still being fed. We were still, like, going for rides in the car. Like, those things were still happening. It felt a little different. So on Friday, I turn in my paper, walk up to the house, Linus, let's get in the car. Runs out of the car. We go for a drive. And when we get home, I realize pretty quickly something's not right. Because when I walk into the kitchen, I see that there's a pillow from my bed in the middle of the kitchen floor. Now, I have a roommate at this time named Anna, and I was like, Anna wouldn't do that. As I go to pick up the pillow, I can then see into the dining room, and there I see that Linus has brought a collection of many of my things. Many of my things. Anything that smelled like me. None of Anna's stuff is there. It's my pillow. It's a sleeping bag. It's a racquetball racket. It's papers that had been sitting on my bedside table. A book. But most importantly, Linus had found something really important to me. He had found a large Bible that had been a gift from my dad. And it went from looking like this. Are you ready to see the Linus Bible? It's in a box now. Why? After all I've done for you. After all I've done for you, you take this precious thing and destroy it. The thing is that I had put all these things within Linus' reach. Everything that he brought into that room, I had put it within his reach. He could get to it. I willingly put it there, near enough to him that he could have access to it. When he failed to understand what I was up to, when he failed to appreciate this new behavior, he experienced what we call separation anxiety. And he took matters into his own paws and teeth. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that we're prone? Isn't that what we are prone to do in our own lives? We take the things that God has put within our reach, like our own bodies, our time, our money, our attitudes, our relationships, and we do what we want with them. Sometimes we mess them up. I think that has something to do with a kind of separation anxiety with God. When we fail to trust that God is going to be who God has said God is, when we doubt that God is going to care for our needs, when we think that God's not going to fix this, so I guess I better do it myself, things can get messed up. Who is in a position to forgive Linus? Could my roommate Anna forgive Linus? No. And why? Because it was my stuff he messed with. We belong to God. All of this belongs to God. We have no claim to any of it. But here's the good news. Even when we do our worst, I don't know, like crucify Jesus, destroy the Word of God, wreck our lives, other people's lives. You know what Jesus says in that moment and repeatedly ever since then? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. God forgives us because God understands us. God knows our frailty and has compassion upon us. How can I ever become a forgiver like that to other people? Well, our ability to forgive others is directly connected to our understanding of how God forgives us. That's important. I'm going to say it again. Our ability to forgive others is directly connected to our understanding of how God forgives us. I think that's why Jesus included it in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a daily kind of prayer. Peter said, against me. Should I forgive them 7 times? Not for just like general sins, but things that they're doing specifically to me. Because, folks, that's the story you're going to find yourselves in over and over and over again. And me too. It goes something like this. Hey, that hurt. That insulted me. That made me mad. That made me sad. And here's where that critical moment is, where we have the opportunity to do or not do what that first servant did. But he refused. There are people who have hurt me. It still hurts, some of the things, right? And man, I like to relive that. Because I feel justified in being angry, righteously indignant. I want to punish. I want to hold the power. I want to hold the power of not forgiving. But here's the thing. Punishment like that, it inflicts another injury and then another need for requital. It's an endless downward spiral. You know that eye for an eye and then the whole world will be blind thing. Forgiveness gives up the claim for requital. Even the feeling of resentment that accompanies that claim. So that's the hard part. Is that part where you say, I forgive, or you think, I forgive, but Kurt Vonnegut says it this way, yeah, you know, I've forgiven him 100 times, but this time I'm getting a receipt. If only we could do that, you know, where it's like, okay, yes, done, and we let it go. Like, sometimes there are injuries that have been so hard on you that you have to decide daily, I forgive you again, I forgive you again, I forgive you again, and again, and I will until my dying day. Because here's something my counselor taught me. When you clutch that forgiveness, when you refuse to give it, oh, that's you. That's on you. You're the one who's going to carry that. Right? They're not thinking about you. They've moved on. Just humbling. But here's the thing. Without resentment and that like resulting rage, nothing is left to fuel revenge. There's no more drive for the punishment. The downward spiral is stopped. Now, what about wanting an apology? If they apologize, I'll forgive them. I want them to tell me they're sorry. Dostoevsky said, I'm just going to throw out all these literary guys today. This is from Notes from Underground. I composed a beautiful, attractive letter to him, entreating him to apologize to me and hinted quite strongly at a duel in case of refusal. When Jesus is dying on the cross, nobody's standing at the bottom saying, "Please forgive me." This is what makes God-like forgiveness incredible. No apology is necessary. You say, "I forgive you," because God has said that to you, even before you asked. That is the unique thing about the way Jesus asks us to forgive. God asks us to forgive before we understand, before we have any tangible reason to love this person who has injured us. God asks us to forgive like God did when no apology was offered. Is it enough to know that God understands why that person did that? God knows them and has compassion upon them. And that you should too? That I should too? Man, that's tough. I mean, these are all, I mean, this, it's a hard pill to swallow. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're going to get it on the first try or that I am. Lord knows I haven't. So what does it look like to forgive? It takes practice. Especially if it's the same injury you're having to forgive repeatedly, you know? Lately I've been playing the piano again, because I go through these stages where I'm like, I'm going to start playing the cello, or I'm going to learn to play the drums, and I'm like, you know what, you've got 10 years invested in piano, why don't we just stick with that? But piano's hard, right? You know what's really hard is playing the piano with a metronome on. That. Because you got to like, keep moving. Trying to play with the metronome. That takes practice. And that's what it's like to forgive over and over and over and over again. It is the heartbeat. It is the rhythm of our days. But that takes practice. The root of the word to forgive is of Latin origin, perdonare, like pardon. But it means to give completely without reservation. To give completely without reservation. That takes practice. But what a great rhythm. What a beautiful heartbeat. Let's pray.